stuff.
You know, Dennis commented, and I agree wholeheartedly with him, that was the same song played at least 12 different ways, five ways, all in different styles, but the song is the same, and the message is the same, and that's the way we do worship around here. We have a couple different styles, but the message is always the same, and my guess is you picked that because your mama has exemplified just a closer walk with thee. And we're going to do this a sixth way. Most of you know at least the first verse of that. And we're going to do this archipelago. That's not the way you say it. Acapulco. So both of your pastors are confused. But we're going to, Willeen, we're all going to sing this since your son brought Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Let's try this. Let me see if I can get the right key. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Amen. You did very good. Now, I also think it's very interesting that, Ron, you would pick that song because today, as you all know, we plan our services, our messages a long time in advance. And today, the series that we're in, of course, is Living a Good Life series. How do you do that? And today, the message is about that one of the ways to live a good life is by having a great spiritual connection. And how do you do that? But with a closer walk with Jesus. The little set of verses that I'm going to read in just a minute are some that are contained, we call the Great Priestly Prayer. I'll get to Acts in a minute. But it is the last prayer on earth recorded by John. And besides maybe a little word of grace when he prepared the fish and bread at the seashore after his resurrection, in this great priestly prayer, Jesus makes it pretty clear that a spiritual connection with God is necessary for a good life. And we'll put that up here for you to see. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be at one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, when I put this picture up on the screen, who is that? That's the Energizer Bunny. We've seen the Energizer Bunny on commercials for about 3 decades. This little bunny appears beating a drum in those commercials, and the announcer says, "Still going." And he goes across the desert. I've seen him go over mountains. He's been on lonely highways. Nothing seems to be able to stop the ever-ready bunny. However, there's one way to stop him. Take the battery out. That's exactly right. Did you read this already? That's right. That's how you stop him. You take the battery out. And, you know, it's important to have a good battery because we all know weak batteries cause problems, don't they? Cars with weak batteries have problems starting. Once the motor starts, the car usually runs, but it takes a good battery to get it started. We all know, particularly in cold weather, a weak battery just won't cut it. Remember our tape recorders that we used to have with weak batteries? I can remember when the batteries got weak, they'd start talking, and all of a sudden they would drag down. Flashlights with weak batteries go dim. Pocket radios with weak batteries will fade. Your cell phones with weak batteries will be full of static and eventually disconnect themselves. And why? Because the battery is the power source. But every good battery is only half the solution. Let me explain why. Several years ago, I owned a car that was having trouble starting. And every time I would turn on the ignition, I heard this clicking sound. And so naturally, I thought the battery was dead. And without checking with anyone, I went to Sears, where we have purchased batteries for years, and I bought a battery. I put it in the car. I tried to start the engine again, but I got the same clicking sound. Finally, I called a mechanic who took one look at, he came over, he's a friend of mine, a member of the church that I pastored. He came over to the house. He took one look at the cable ends and analyzed the problem. He said, "You've got a good battery, but your cables are bad." Now, I learned a good lesson about cars that day. You have to make sure that you have a good connection to the battery. My brothers and sisters, we too, as born-again Christians, we must make sure that not only are we saved, not only do we know and understand maybe the energy that is supposed to be behind us, but we have to have a good connection to our God. Okay? Now let's look at Acts and try to figure out how do we make a good connection with God in order to live a good life. So we go to Acts. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explain it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about who? Jesus. And they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, in this story, it's a great story. In fact, it is a story that I have stood behind in all of my ministry. Let me go back to it. This little verse right here, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus," has either been taped to every pulpit that I've preached on, or I've had a piece of paper when I've preached revivals. I had that opened in a small hand Bible when I was in India last year, open so that I would see that particular passage. I think it's a really important passage for pastors. It is, of course, also the place where this Bible is turned to, because I want to preach behind that. And the reason is because one of the things that I was told as a young pastor is, "Pastor, when you get in the pulpit, you can preach about a lot of things, but you better make sure that you preach about Jesus." So it's always been a reminder to me that somewhere, at some time, I've got to talk about Jesus. I can't be ashamed of that name. The Bible tells us that if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. I think it's a radically important passage, but not only for that one verse in verse 35, I believe it's radically important because when we look at that little section of Scripture, you and I can find how we can have a good life and what is necessary to have a spiritual connection with God. Just like the battery has to be tied to the car, the starter, by a good connection, this is how we can have a good connection with our God. The first point of being connected with God is being willing to be obedient to His voice. In this passage, something amazing happened. God spoke through an angel, and when the Lord spoke to him, he asked something that just didn't seem to make a lot of sense. He asked Philip to leave a very fruitful ministry in Jerusalem and go to Gaza, a city that actually laid 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem at the very end of the Palestinian world at the time. 50 miles. And he says, I want you to go to Gaza. Now, let me tell you, the way he got to Gaza was by hoofing it. He's going to have to walk 50 miles. Things are going very well in Jerusalem. In fact, at the time that he asked Philip to go to Gaza, it says that daily, it starts out, says daily, believers were being added to the church. And then it goes on to say, and it continues, and a few days later it begins to say that the believers in Jerusalem were being multiplied. For those of you who don't remember your second grade math, anytime, you know, multiplication is just big addition. You know, I remember being told that. Addition is little numbers. The way you get bigger numbers is multiply. So, you know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us, it says first they were added to the church, and then they multiplied. So he's got this great ministry going on here, and God says, I want you to go to Gaza. Now, this might seem like a fruitless place of ministry. And I think at this point, many people would have questioned God about going to such a place. Now, the first point of a spiritual connection and this concept about obedience is this. Sometimes God will ask you to do something that in your mind doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make any sense at all to go from here to there, to do this or to do that. You think that you should turn right, and the Lord leads you to turn left. Remember, many years ago, in my first pastorate, I'm one of those guys that, I might be up at 2 o'clock in the morning reading and writing. And one morning, I was up at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and for some reason, I just knew the Spirit of God was saying, Jeff, you got to get in your car and drive down State Road 350, which was the road right in front of our house. And I was town marshal at the time. And my first thought was, oh, there's probably something going on down on 350 for the Lord to move me to get in this car for no reason. So I got in the patrol car that I had parked in my driveway, and I drove down 350. And as I drove down the road, I thought, well, I didn't see anything. There was nothing there. And so I got all the way to Aurora, which is 10, 11 miles. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't know what you want. I turned back around, and I started driving back to Moores Hill thinking, well, maybe it's just bad pizza or something. I don't know. But got about halfway there, and as I drove by the Zoller home, I looked over, and their light was on. And I thought, well, that's strange. I wonder why they're up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And by this time, it was about 3, and I thought, I wonder what's going on there. And I got down the road, and I kept feeling this thing. You need to go back there and check on the Zollers. And so I turned the car back around. I pulled into the Zollers' driveway, and Joan was her name. She was a school board member, a member of the church that I was pastoring. And I pulled up, I knocked on the door, and as the door opened, she burst into tears. And I said, Joan, I'm sorry to stop here at this time of the night, but God just moved me to sort of come here. And she says, oh, Pastor, I was praying that somebody would come that I could talk to tonight. Isn't that amazing? You know, I thought it was one thing that I was being, you know, oh, it makes sense to me that I'm the town marshal. Something, accidents happen. There's a car in a ditch someplace. That was in my mind, but God had something else in store. And I am sure that's what Philip thought as well. That he, you know, it doesn't make sense that I'm leaving here. And my guess is that he probably thought that you know, he says, get up and go to Gaza. And sometimes when things happen in our lives and we're directed one way or another, we will often think, okay, well, let me pray about this. And that quite often is the way for us to decide not to do what the Spirit of the Lord is perhaps leading us to. But if God has spoken a word to you or to I, and then we say to him, we'll pray about that, what it really means is that we want to debate the matter with our own logic. Let me talk to you about this, Lord. We want to debate with the Lord, struggle with him. And Philip was obedient to God, and he went on his way to Gaza. And while he journeyed there, he met a eunuch from Ethiopia. Now, Philip heard God tell him to go to Gaza. And an interesting thing is, as I bet you he thought, just like I thought that night, that God was leading me to a spot, was that he thought when God said, I want you to go to Gaza, that he thought that his end destination was Gaza. But on the way to Gaza was a divine appointment that God had for him. And this scenario, I think, provides us with a very important spiritual truth in ministry, a very important understanding of a spiritual connection with God. And the point is that sometimes we become so focused on the destination or our perception of God's plan or destination that we often miss opportunities to share the love of Christ along the way. It's not always about the destination. Many times, it is about the journey. Just yesterday, I was out in the community, and a lady had a T-shirt on, and it said, "It's all about the journey." And I looked at her, and I said, "Oh, that is so true. Please come to 2901 East Banner tomorrow. I'm going to talk a little bit about that." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to be in a church of my own." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." But that message on her T-shirt was so true. We often get so involved in the destination that we forget about the journey along the way and what God has intermittent for us. I think it's rather interesting that, you know, maybe God knew Philip. Anybody have an idea that God might have known Philip? Maybe even better than Philip knew Philip. Maybe it was a point where God knew that if he told Philip, I want you to start walking and I want you to go down this road and you're going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I don't know have you ever met a eunuch? I have. I've met the real deal. They're all over the place in India. And eunuchs are strange. In India, anyway. Some of you guys, I see a smile on your face. Yeah, I know what you had to do to get to be a eunuch. But I'll never forget the first time I came up upon a eunuch. I was in Lonavala, India. I'm walking down the street with my translator by my side, and this eunuch sashays up to me. Now, you can tell I don't use the word sashay very much, but it is a word that describes the walk of this particular eunuch. And then after I realized that was a eunuch, every eunuch I saw in India after that, they all sashayed. I don't know what that's about. But this eunuch sashays up to me and stands there and goes, I looked at him and I said, "What?" Now for me, that's, I want five. I gave him five. They looked at me like, "What is wrong with you?" You know, it was about putting money in the hand. And my translator says, "It's good luck to give a eunuch money." Everybody in India, if a eunuch comes up to you and goes like this, they give them money, and it's good luck. I said, "Well, tell that eunuch it is better luck to give me money." I didn't get any money from the eunuch. But if I had my druthers, I would not, if you know, if I heard a voice in the heavens said, Jeff, you need to go to India to meet a eunuch, I would probably think, man, I need to quit drinking apple cider that's been in the refrigerator too long. Because you know, I wouldn't go to India to see a eunuch. I might go to India to preach, or I might go to India to do a lot of things. But that might have been the way Philip was. And I don't know, but I sometimes think that that's with us as well, is that God tells us to do certain things, and in the midst of that, in the midst of going to that destination, if we are open to the Word of God, if we are a person who is willing to be obedient, perhaps we have something great in store waiting for us in the middle of the journey. The second point in this story, in being connected with God, is this. We always must be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Henry Blackaby said that God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. And the Bible that Philip would have been familiar with during his time was the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written yet. And when Philip heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit within Philip helped him to recall what he had read, and he recognized it when the eunuch was reading it aloud. And the Spirit urged Philip to go and explain what he knew and understood about the text. He said, you know, in the middle of the journey, the Spirit of the Lord stops him and says, okay, you need to go over there. And do you notice in the scripture, if you remember it, it says, go stand near that chariot. Just stand there. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a crazy command. Just go stand there. But if we wish to hear God speak to us through the Holy Spirit, then we need to be plugged into the power source, which is God's Word. And apparently, Philip, you know, and that is, for many of us, is a problem. Is if we do not know God's Word well enough, then it's sometimes very hard to be led by the Spirit. And Philip's sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit enabled him to hear and respond to God. And I can tell you this, dear friends, we always become more sensitive to God's leadership when we develop a close personal walk with Him, and it is through personal study and prayer that we come to know God and His ways. And if we are in touch with God by spending time in His Word, I can guarantee you this, the Spirit will definitely speak to you. You see, one of the things that I've done in 40 years and 3 months of marriage is I have taken the time over time to study my wife. Now, I've studied her in times where I've scratched my head and thought, what in heaven's name is this about? Maybe some of you have heard the story the night I knew that she was pregnant with April. She burned a cheese sandwich and then threw the cheese sandwich across the room, and the spatula followed it. Now, that's not in the nature of my wife. And I looked at her and I said, is something wrong? And she looked at me and she, of course, you idiot! You know, that's a stupid statement. You've never seen me throw a spatula or a cheese sandwich. Of course something's wrong. And I looked at her and I thought, you know, I go through my mind, okay, she's tried to bite my head off one time with a question. Maybe I just ought to observe for a while. And I thought, well, it's not about work. I would have heard that after work. It couldn't be this, couldn't be that. We're trying to have a baby. I've heard women do stupid stuff when they get hormones going. I think you're pregnant. I am not pregnant. Then I looked at her and said, I know that you're pregnant. Well, let me also tell you that I have learned since then that I've studied her after that time, that I should not be stereotypical with my wife. I've learned that. For those of you young husbands, we've got some young husbands here, Let me give you a piece of advice that I've learned in 40 years of marriage. One of two things can happen in your marriage. You can be right or you can be happy. You need to choose to be happy. I see a lot of ladies shaking their heads right now. I would choose to be happy. Now, I would tell the young wives here, you have two choices. You can be right, or you can be right. I've learned that in observation in my marriage as well. But the point is I have a better connection with my wife today because I know her better. I know when I can joke with her. I know when I can play around. I know when I can tickle behind her ear. I know all those things. But the only way I know is because I have studied her. And dear friends, if it works with my wife or your husband or your friend, it certainly works in the Word of God. If you spend time in the Word of God, then the Spirit will let you know when and where to share with a person. And in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, the passage from Isaiah that he was reading jogged Philip's memory about the crucifixion of Jesus. And so he tells him what those words meant. Now that leads us to a third point about how we can have a better connection spiritually to our God. Is that we can understand where God is today by understanding what God has already said. Now this point relates to that previous point, number two, of being connected in the Spirit, because here too, one must spend time in God's Word. If Philip had not been familiar with the Scripture or had not studied it, then he could not have answered the eunuch when he asked, "Of whom does this prophet speak? Of himself or some other man?" And if someone were to ask you the same question about this particular passage in Isaiah, how would you answer it? And what is astonishing to me here is that the Ethiopian eunuch was neither a Christian nor a Jew, but he was reading the Scripture. It is sad to say that I have known many non-Christians who knew the Bible much better than their Christian counterparts. In fact, let me tell you something that it shouldn't be shocking to you. Do you know who probably knows the Scripture better than Billy Graham knows the Scripture? It's the devil. Our great enemy knows the Scripture better than anybody that's ever lived. How many of you watched the movie Patton? Anybody ever watched the movie Patton? If you haven't watched it, you got to see that movie. But I love it when Patton is in the Egyptian desert. I think it's in the Battle of El Alamein or something. I think I've got that right. And he's standing and he's watching Rommel do his. He's watching Rommel set the battle up because it's a battle of tanks. And he's watching and he sees the tanks deployed in a certain fashion. And he drops it, and I won't say exactly what Patton said, but he essentially says, "You dirty so-and-so, I read your book." And what Patton was meaning was, "I read your book. I know what you're getting ready to do." And then Patton, you know, that was the first time that Rommel was ever defeated in World War II. And why? Because Patton had read his book. He knew what Rommel was getting ready to do. It shouldn't astonish us that our enemy knows the book better than us because he wants to defeat our God and to defeat us. And dear friends, we need to understand what God has said, I think, in order to hear God much more often today. The final point of this passage gives us in establishing and maintaining a connection with God is it is important for us to be involved in adding souls to the kingdom. Jesus gave his great commission in Matthew 28, when he said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And in our passage that we have examined today, we see that Philip both taught and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. He was obedient to the Great Commission. He added to God's kingdom. And let me tell you, this is the duty of all Christians, not just pastors. It's the duty of all Christians to tell others about Jesus and not deacons. It is the job of all believers to tell others about the faith that you have and what Jesus has done for you and not just elders. See, I love the term. Do you know, we talked about being a missionary. And when I was a young man in high school, I had a youth pastor who taught us how to witness. Did anybody ever have a class on witnessing? You ever have one? Maybe we ought to have a class on witnessing here. Maybe that's part of the problem. I need to teach you how to witness. But one of the things that I found out in the past is, as a police officer, as a banker, several other times as a community leader, I have been called to go to court, put my hand early on a Bible, and raise my right hand. Today, they don't have you put your hand on a Bible, but they do have you raise your right hand and solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I have testified 100 times in court over the years. And I have never had a judge or a prosecutor or a defendant's attorney look at me and say, after I raised my hand and said, "I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," none of them have looked at me and said, "Do we need to teach you how to tell the truth? Do we need to teach you how to tell us what you saw?" They never ask that question because they know that I understand what a witness is. A witness only tells what they know, what they have seen, what's happened to them, what they have seen, heard, and know. So, dear friends, I just gave you a class on witnessing. Witnessing is all about what you have seen, heard, maybe smelled, tasted, touched, or what you know. And that's how we add souls to the kingdom, telling what we know. You are not equipped, probably, to argue theology. There are sometimes I'm not equipped to argue theology. But nobody can question what you know. This morning, Ron, as you played that song up here, I truly was blessed by you playing. And help me give him another round of applause. Because Dennis also told me, as you were playing, you know, Ron does not read music. He's doing that just by doing it. And that always amazes me. I'm amazed by people who read music. But you know, in the middle of that, I was blessed by that. And my guess is at some point today, when the rest, you know, when all the rest of our day unfolds, somebody is going to tell somebody else about what Ron did and about how you were blessed by that. And you will do that without any question at all. You'll just explain it as if it means nothing. And dear friends, that's the way we are to talk about what Jesus has done for us. You see, and if you can't do that, if you don't know what Jesus has done for you, if you can't tell what you've seen or heard or know, then perhaps you don't have the spiritual connection that you think that you do. And today, the way to start that is to simply be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in just a moment as we sing an invitation. God might be talking to some of us in here to say, you need to go pray with Pastor Dennis or Pastor Jeff for a closer spiritual connection. And if so, you need to be obedient to his voice. If so, you need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. You need to know what God has already said, and what God has already said, that unless we have a spiritual connection with Him through a belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot hope to inherit the kingdom of God. Dear friends, I hope if God is calling you to a closer spiritual connection to Him, that you will take that step this day. Father God, I thank You for this opportunity to talk about spiritual connection. And Lord, I know that sometimes we don't think it makes sense that we need to walk down an aisle and to pray with a pastor. But Lord, I know this, every time that I have knelt at Your altar, that You have given me some new revelation, that You have given me an assuredness in my heart. I have known once again that You love me and care for me. Lord, today in this time of invitation, if there is someone here who realizes that perhaps their spiritual connection is not what it needs to be, that You would give them the strength to walk this aisle. Lord, if there's someone here who wants to pray for a friend, a family member, a neighbor, I pray, Lord, that You would give them the strength to come and to pray perhaps for a spiritual connection for them as well. Lord, thank You for this opportunity we have today to start today and get a new end. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name.